If you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, I want to kind of jump off of that regarding God's will and missions. And it might be a little bit of a different take on it. And we might only get through two of the 4 points depending on how many rabbit trails I go down. But if it's the Lord leading it, then it'll be good. So we pray for that it would be God's message and not mine. Brother, how long do you go? About quarter till-ish? Okay, perfect. That's excellent. Acts chapter number 16. And as I mentioned, and it ought to be this way for every Christian, regardless of full-time ministry or part-time ministry or not really ministry. As a side note, I saw a friend of mine on Facebook from college that is not pursuing vocational ministry and kind of made a post because he had a lot of people asking, well, why aren't you seeking vocational ministry? And the long and short of it was, he's still very involved in discipleship and prison ministry and homeless ministry, but he's not paid for it in the vocational sense of pastor position, pastor title. He's working a job, but he's full-time involved. Amen. And the point was, and honestly, I 100% agree with him, we need more non-vocational people in the ministry, because if Pastor Turner was here by himself, this church could not exist. Right. He needs Brother Kevin. He needs Brother David. He needs Brother Barry. He needs everyone, Brother Yassin. Needs everyone who's involved in, well, I'm not paid for it. Well, I'm not in the ministry. You're in the ministry because serving is something that God has for every individual. And maybe we need a little less recognition and titles and a little more, I'm just going to be faithful to what God calls me to do. But how can you be sure specifically what God has you to do? Look in Acts chapter 16. We're going to see an example of that. And how can we reach this point of boldness and confidence in God's will? Verse number 6 of Acts 16, we'll read. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. This is a side note. That's interesting that two of the good things that Paul wanted to do, God didn't let him do. Hopefully we'll come back to that. Verse 8, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Verse 10, after they had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Look at that. It says, assuredly gathering. What an example in God's word, guiding according to his will. Specifically, no doubt. And oh, that we would each arrive in our lives again, whether that be what mission field to go to, maybe what or if to be involved in missions giving, maybe what am I going to do with my Saturday morning? Am I going to be involved in outreach? Am I going to go have coffee with someone in personal discipleship? Oh, that each decision we make would be specifically according to God guiding and not just us finding something to do. How can we arrive, if we will, to that assurance, that boldness, that as we go, it's not, well, you know, I figured I'd just give it a go and, you know, see what sticks to the wall, if you will, see what works out. No, this is what God wants me to do. I'm going here because I know God has something for me there. How can we reach to that assurance? Well, to introduce, I want to look at a few verses that talk about the Great Commission, showing how it is for every individual believer. We know Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission is given, and Jesus said, all power is given unto me. The word power, the idea behind that being all authority. Jesus was not speaking as a suggestion to his disciples. He was speaking from a position of authority, saying, I have all authority. All authority has been given unto me. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, it wasn't just given to the 12, because God told the 12 to teach everyone what they had been taught, and they had been taught to teach everyone. So in teaching everyone, you're teaching them to teach. As 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 says, that you would train others who would be able to train others also. Amen. So it's for everyone who claims the name of Christ to be involved in some way of giving the gospel to the entire world, to everyone who needs to hear it, because in case you didn't know, everyone needs to hear the gospel, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
We see in John 20, verse 21, that Jesus says, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. I don't think Jesus was sent as a, if you feel like it, if you want to, if it's your cup of tea. I think he was sent in complete obedience to the will of the Father.
Amen.
One, as an obligation. Two, not holding your hand behind your back, constraining you. The Father-Son relationship, I'm going to be obedient to my Father. I'm not held, hey, do your job or you get fired. It's a loving Father-Son relationship. And Jesus said, in the same way, I send you. I'm not holding the hammer over your head ready to smack you if you don't listen. But also, it's kind of not optional. Go in complete obedience to what I'm leading you to do. And it's a loving, that's what grace is. And we're going to look at that a bit. So God has clearly given us a mandate in his word to preach the gospel. But how can we know the precise will for each of his children regarding their involvement in the Great Commission? We're going to look at that throughout Scripture this morning, but first let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your work here at Anchor Baptist Church and the evident work that you're at work in hearts. I thank you for the faithfulness of Pastor Turner and everyone here who is involved, even people who maybe do small things that never receive recognition. I thank you for them and their part in helping this church to continue. Lord, I pray that you would get all the honor and glory in what you do here. It's for your glory. And I pray, Lord, that as we see in your word today, Lord, that you would speak and not me, that you would guide in what you would have for each of us. And Lord, may your spirit work in hearts to respond. And may we each know, and may we each leave today, maybe not knowing exactly what your will is right now, but knowing how we can walk in you to be led to that. So we pray that in your name and for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to not necessarily be in this text today. We're going to use this as the starting point for the message. And it'll be 4 points this morning, but probably maybe only two. But we're going to see the heart of what God has for us today. But first, and this is pretty basic, and maybe we'd say, okay, that's evident, but maybe sometimes we don't recognize the importance of it. God will not give you his direction for his will before you are fully surrendered to him. You see, we see Paul here who's obedient to the specific going to Macedonia direction for his life, but we also see that Paul wasn't sitting on his rocking chair, sipping a cup of coffee, waiting, well, once God shows me what to do, I'll do it. Now, he was fully surrendered. He had already given his life a living sacrifice, as Romans 12 says, in the sense of, Lord, you've given so much to me. And Romans 12, it was kind of in my second point, but we'll read it. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, because of God's goodness, because of the salvation by grace through faith, because of all these truths, we're justified by his grace. By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Fully surrender your life to him. See, God will not guide specifically until you've already said, Lord, I'll go to do whatever you want. I think of Isaiah 6, verse 8, when the Lord said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Well, I find it interesting that the verses following, God details what he wanted Isaiah to do. Go and tell this people. Isaiah didn't say, well, give me the specifics and then I'll think about it. God said, no, who will go? Who will surrender to me? And then I'll tell you what. And that is so important. And I want to maybe be a little brief on that point before getting to the second point, because they kind of tie together. But the simple, important thing is, it's about our full surrender and our relationship with him. What we do ought to flow from who we are in our walk with God.
Right.
You know what? Sometimes, and it was highlighted, our involvement in missions is tied to giving. And that's by no means a lesser thing. In fact, I think that's the greater thing, because those who go couldn't go without those who give. But even in giving, you know, this aspect and this principle applies. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, the passage talking about our giving, verse 5, it says, this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Before being led in specifics, perhaps in this example, Lord, what would you have me to give? First they said, Lord, I'm surrendered to you. All I have is yours.
Amen.
I'm surrendered to you. If you want me to give, I'll give. If you want me to go, I'll go. I ask for the specific. I ask to be led to say assuredly gathering, but I'm already fully surrendered to you. And that is so important. But the reason for that, and we'll get to the heart of the message here, God's will for your life is not about your doing, but your heart.
Yes, amen.
And we're going to dive deep into this, and hopefully the Lord will tie all the loose ends up and make it make sense. And it's the Holy Spirit that speaks to our heart. But what do I mean when I say that God's will for your life is not about your doing, but your heart? You could almost say it this way, and it's going to sound bad, but it'll make sense as we go through the message. What you do doesn't matter. Oh, I can do whatever I want then. No. Okay, we're going to see that here. We're going to put our seatbelts on, and we're going to dive into this. We might go off on some rabbit trails, but we're going to see. What do I mean by that? Let's turn to Psalm 50. Let's go straight to there. What you do doesn't matter. God's will is not about your doing, it's about your heart. I think this passage really sums it up the best. And we're going to look at a verse that I think maybe we've all heard or known or even sung. And I'm not against all of our songs, but I think sometimes this verse really gets taken out of context. I've used it out of context. Who knows the song, "He Owns the Cattle on a Thousand Hills"? The way we sing that song is not what that verse is saying. I'm not saying we shouldn't sing the song. It's a nice song. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I know that he will care for me. Yay! God owns everything, so he'll take care of me. True, but that's not what the verse says. And this is interesting. When I first saw this, I was like, whoa. Psalm 50, starting in verse 7. The Lord speaking, he says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee." Uh-oh, that's not good. "I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me." He says, I'm not reproving you because you haven't been giving sacrifices. They've been continually before me. You have been doing what I've told you to do. That's not why I have a problem with you. Well, we did what God wanted. Why is he mad? Why is he upset? Why does he have a problem? Verse 9, "I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats?" What he's saying is, I don't have a problem with you because you haven't been giving, because you have been giving, but I don't need it because I own it. You don't need to give a bull upon the altar so that I can have something to eat. Because if I really needed that, I wouldn't ask you. I own it. Verse 14, "Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High." To make it simple, the point is, I don't want your offering. I want your heart. I want you. What you give, what you do, is a reflection of who you are, who you understand, New Testament Christian, who you are in Christ, who Christ is in you. Let's apply this maybe to missions giving. What you give doesn't matter. What a title for a missions conference sermon. You should not give to missions. Oh man, we're going to see Faith Promise go down. Oh no, why did we invite that preacher for a missions conference? What you give doesn't matter because God doesn't want your money. God doesn't want that. He owns it. He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants you to walk with him. What you do doesn't matter. It's your heart. And when your heart is right, what you do and what you give is not going to be a constraint. It's, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Well, of course, you're my Father and I love you. And yes, Lord, what would you have for me?
It's good.
And that's the point. See, ultimately, what pleases God? What is pleasing to God? Hebrews 11, verse 6 makes it pretty clear. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Not to add to Scripture, but to look at what Scripture is truly saying, you can do the right things without faith. That doesn't please God. God, I'm in church every Sunday. I show up to discipleship. I show up to soul winning. I'm giving my offering. What more do you want? Or are you doing it out of faith? Are you doing it out of your walk with God? Or are you doing it because you think those things please God? How deceptive we can be. And a thought I had, how much Satan can deceive his people with the word of God. Wow, how's that for a thought? God, I'm reading my Bible. You said to do this, I did it. Is it in faith? Is it because You're walking with him and in faith, or because you think this is what I do to please God, but there's no faith. How are you saved? I'm going to ask a trick question here. Are you saved by works or are you saved by faith? Nope. You're saved by grace through faith. What? What does that mean? We are saved 100% by the grace of God. It's not our doing. It's not anything we can do to earn it. It's not anything we can do to be worthy of it. It's not anything we can do to achieve it. We accept it by faith. See, salvation is by grace, and the only thing the Calvinists get right is that salvation is 100% of God. They just think faith goes into that. Faith is still our response, responding to the grace of God. We're saved by grace through faith for justification, but equally for sanctification.
That's right.
You see, some people never saying it or admitting it, but unknowingly live justified by grace and sanctified by works. Meaning, well, God's grace has saved me, and there's nothing that I could do to save myself, and no good works can save me, and it doesn't matter what I do, but now that I'm saved, I've got to do all these good things in order to grow in sanctification, in order for God to be pleased with me, in order to be acceptable in God's eyes. So I better do my Christian duty, and I better be in church, and I better read my Bible, and I better pray, because that's how I grow. And it's works. No, you're saved by grace. It's all of God. So how do you live the Christian life? If faith is what pleases God, not what we do, if we're saved by grace, meaning it's all of God, but by faith, how do we tie this all together? I love how Pastor Watt says it. You don't live the Christian life. Jesus lives it in you.
Amen.
I am crucified with Christ. I think we have time. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Let's see this in a bit of depth here. We can never see it as in depth as would be sufficient. But we'll pray that the Lord does the work. I am crucified with Christ. This is speaking of our unity with Christ. We're having a baptism tonight here. Praise the Lord for that. Did you know that if you're saved, you're already baptized? In the sense of spiritual baptism, the word baptism means immersion. You are already baptized into Christ.
Amen.
Physical baptism is just you proclaiming what is already true. It's you illustrating, and so that's why it's not you better be baptized. It's you're already baptized. Why not just show the world what already is in your life?
Good.
And when you say it that way, it's not, oh, maybe I shouldn't. It's why wouldn't I?
Right. Good.
Romans chapter 6,
good,
verse number 3, it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. The spiritual truth of salvation, of being placed in Christ, is you are placed spiritually in Christ. Jesus died on the cross. And if you're in Christ, you died in Christ. The old man is dead. We can see in verse number 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Do you struggle with the old man sometimes? You don't have him anymore. He's dead. You're not a sinner anymore. You're a saint. Well, why do I still struggle with things? Because you don't recognize the truth that is, and you don't live in light of that. You live striving so hard to be pleasing to God, trying so hard to do the right things, and I struggle with sin because you're trying in your own efforts. You're not realizing, I am dead.
Good.
I'm dead. And the old man is no more. And I'm. It says in the beginning of the verse, we're talking about grace. We're going to get to that in a little bit. Oh, I can do whatever I want. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Maybe rather than trying to die to sin, just realize I am dead to sin. I am crucified with Christ. I am baptized. I am in Christ. And as Christ died, I died in him. As Christ rose, I rose in him. And as I, by faith, by grace, let Christ live in me, I'm going to end up doing the right things. Not by trying so hard to be sanctified, by realizing I'm sanctified by grace, and as I let Christ do it, I end up if you will, checking off all the boxes. Rather than, all right, let's get my checklist. I need to pray today. Okay, that's done. Okay, I need to read my Bible today. I need to witness to someone today. I need to take my shower so I can be at church tomorrow. Okay, I've done my Christian duty. I'm pleasing to God. And sometimes people unknowingly live that way. And live, I can never do enough to please God. I can never, and I feel like God's just there ready to squash me if I do something I shouldn't do. We're under grace. We're not under the law. Let me ask you this. We were in Psalm chapter 50. Why was that not pleasing to God? What they were doing. They were under the law. They had to do the law. You'd think in accomplishing the law, they would be pleasing, but it wasn't in faith. See, unless you're a covenant theologian, grace still existed in the Old Testament. Everything they did as the obligation of following the law was still so they would recognize they need the grace of God. See, Romans chapter 5 even goes so far to say that in verse 20, we're in Romans 6, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law was given so that everyone would sin. Huh? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 7. What, verse number 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. See, the point of the law in the Old Testament, in one sense, was they were under the law. You got to follow the law. But also, you can't, so the law condemns you. So you need God's grace even in the Old Testament. Because we look so many times at, I mean, look at the Pharisees. You want to talk about people who followed the law. I don't think Paul was lying when he said, I have done absolutely everything I should under the law. I don't think he was being dishonest. I think he was legitimately, in his conscience, saying, I did everything I should by the law. But the point of the law is not to follow it. The point of the law is to show you you can't. Galatians says it's our schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus.
Amen.
So even though in the Old Testament they were under the law, there was still no merit in following the law, even though there was judgment in not following the law. Well, Romans also says we're not under the law, we're under grace. And if you look through the New Testament, there's still a lot of seeming expectations and obligations put upon us of what we ought to do. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye angry and sin not. Okay, well, there's all these expectations, but if we take it upon us as it's the new form of the law, we're not trying to follow the law is what leads you to break the law. Wet paint, don't touch. Oh, really? It's so simple, but that's what the law does. So how are we to live as a Christian as we're ought to live? Faith is what pleases God. Not the faith of, and sometimes I think people have the mindset, okay, faith is what pleases God, so by faith I'm going to apply all these things in my life. Well, we're justified by faith. Is it the faith of saying God says to go to church, to give, to be baptized, and by faith you do and you saved, or by faith, God, it's all of you do it? Same thing for sanctification. Lord, you've said all these things in the New Testament, in these expectations, what a Christian ought to do, but not so that I would look at it and try to do it, but so that I would say, by faith, God, I need your grace. By faith, it's not I, but Christ in me.
Amen.
And Christ does the work in our life. And we learn to realize what grace is, that it's not condemnation. Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the spirit of the law of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death.
Amen.
For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ did not. I'm going to say it this way first. Jesus followed the law perfectly. But he did not follow the law perfectly and die just so that you could be under the obligation of feeling you have to do it as well.
Right.
He did not die as a sinless, perfect Lamb of God who had not sinned, as if he had sinned, only for you to say, I've got to follow this obligation now. He did that so that our baptism in him, Romans 6, there, verse 4, we didn't get there yet. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. We are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. How do you live the Christian life? By grace through faith. It's Christ in me. He is my sanctification. I don't have to try and strive to do all this on my own, but Christ does it in me. And the faith that pleases God is a faith that recognizes it's God's grace. And that doesn't mean we're passive and do nothing. It's actively, Lord, I'm going to walk depending on you today. I could go off and do all sorts of things, but God, what are you guiding in me into today? God's will is not about your doing. If so, we could just have the checklist and always be in church and always be this and always be, and those are good things to do, but as we do it through Christ in us, through his grace, it brings him glory. Rather than striving, okay, I want to live for God's glory, so I'm going to bury myself in the Bible and see what brings God glory. I think Jesus Christ, who always brings glory to the Father, is fully capable of bringing glory through you as he lives in you. Amen. And as we live, growing in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, that says, not transformed, be ye not transformed to this world, but be ye not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's the renewing of our mind? Recognizing who we are in Christ. We are dead. We are alive in Christ. And as Christ lives in me, we renew that Christ in you, the hope of glory. How can we hope to bring him glory? As Christ lives in us. Sometimes we throw around the word legalism a little too often, but I would say that legalism is simply taking the results of sanctification and making them the means. Meaning, we're sanctified, we're saved, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, by grace through faith. Christ is the one that does the work in us, not by our own effort, not by what we strive to do, because what you do doesn't matter. It's our faith. But legalism is saying, I need to do these things to be sanctified. Grace is, I am sanctified. It's his grace, and his grace leads me to do these things. Yes. The result of sanctification, you're going to have all the right standards, you're going to have all the right everything as a Christian life, but legalism is saying, I become sanctified and I become pleasing to God by doing these things. So what's God's will for your life? It's not about what you do. It's not about if you go as a missionary. It's not about as whatever you do. It's as your heart is with him, as you walk with him. The will of God is Jesus.
Amen.
The will of God is that you walk in him. And as you walk in him, you can arrive like Paul in Acts chapter 16, assuredly gathering, because I am walking with him and he walks with me and he talks with me. And as you have that daily walk with him, the individual details of do I go here or do I go here, I go where Jesus leads me.
Amen.
I think last time Pastor Juan was here, he said he preached the tree of knowledge of good and evil versus the tree of life.
Yes.
If we live trying to do the good and not do the bad, we're focused on us. You see, the idea of grace and faith is all of it is pointed to him. Okay, by faith, I'm going to do the right things, and we're looking at us. And we're looking down here, and man, why can't I do this? We feel like Romans chapter 7, the good that I want to do, I don't do. The bad that I don't want to do, I do. And that's the ultimate arrival of someone who's living in works, who's living in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, trying to do the right things. But as we look to Christ, faith pleases him. Grace, and I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We grow in him. You know, each of us here today is dead. Every single one of us is dead today. You're either dead in Adam or dead in Christ. If you're here today and you're dead in Adam, meaning you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're, as sin entered in the world by one man who sinned, Adam, and death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And the law is there not so that you can strive to follow it in order to gain salvation. The law is there to show you, you can't. You need God's grace. You are dead. Ephesians 2 talks about that we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. But we already saw in Romans chapter 6, if we've accepted by faith God's grace, that it's all of him and we can't earn it, we just need to accept what he's done, we're dead in him. But the beauty of that is, as we're dead in him, we're in him and he rose, so we rose in him. And we have life in him. And the life, Galatians 2:20, the rest of the verse, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Are you walking in Christ today? There's a lot of passages we could go to. I love, let's turn there. We have a few minutes left. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, I believe. Yes. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We received him by grace. It was all of God. He didn't force himself upon us. He didn't give us faith. We chose by faith, okay, God, I accept you. I need your grace. I surrender to you. As ye have received him, so walk in him. Okay, God, there's this expectation that I see. I look in your word and I see all these things that a Christian ought to do, but not so that I could grow, live, striving to follow a law, just a New Testament law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Grace means God's in control. So here's the two sides of the ditch. What you do doesn't matter. Well, I can do what I want. You're in control. Oh, I got to do the right thing, so I'm going to strive to do the right thing. You're in control. Grace is surrendering to Christ's control. And the beauty of that is, as you surrender to him, you're going to end up doing the right thing. So if someone says, we see, and that's why I think Satan has deceived so much in two areas specifically, grace and the Holy Spirit. The free reformed and all the grace, and the grace that leads him to do whatever, that's not grace because you're still in control. Grace is when God, through Jesus in you, leads you into truth. But then you've got the charismatics that make too much of the Holy Spirit, and it's some whack job thing, and so we, oh, let's not talk about the Holy Spirit. The most powerful truth for us is the one who lives in us.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit. That's his grace. So either side of the ditch, either striving to do the right things, thinking what you do pleases God, or thinking what I do doesn't please God, so I can do whatever I want, you're still in control. That's not grace. God's grace is when he's in control. It's the active surrender to him. Because the passive life, If it were truly passive, the passive is what leads us to just our defense mechanisms, the works of the flesh, what we want to do. The active life is fully surrendered to him, depending on his grace. You see, it's not just the evil works of the flesh that don't please God. Sometimes it's the well-intentioned, man, I want to please God. I want to do the right things, and I'm well-intentioned, but it's me, it's not faith. That doesn't please God.
Right.
We want those crowns. Well said this morning. But the beauty of it is, the crowns that we will receive is when it was Christ in us. That's why we'll cast them at his feet. We're going to receive the reward and say, God, I did nothing. This was you. This belongs to you. But you see, sometimes the wood, hay, and stubble is not the lazy living for self. Sometimes the wood, hay, and stubble is showing up to church, discipling, witnessing, whatever we want to do, but it's all us dependent on us. Our works. Good works that burn, not just bad works. But when it's Christ in us, it will bring him glory. And it's liberating and it's freeing. And Galatians talks about how we're called unto liberty. Use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Grace doesn't mean, okay, do what you want, because that's not grace. Walk in Christ. As ye have received Christ Jesus, Lord, walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. And establish in the faith. I was reading a bit in Hebrews this morning, and we're about out of time, but go through Hebrews 3 and 4. It's interesting, tied with, I believe, Psalm 95, if I remember, that God swore in his wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. The key to all of that was faith. The key to all of that is, am I believing by faith? You see, even in the Old Testament, living under the law, Why did they not receive the rest of the promised land? Because they didn't have faith. Because they didn't trust the grace of God. That even though they were required to follow all these rules, they ended up in Psalm 50, receiving a reprimand from the Lord because they did all the right things, but without faith. We receive God's grace by faith. So we'll go through in Hebrews 3 and 4 as you have time. I don't think I fully finished studying that. That's a complicated one there. But we labor to enter into his rest. The labor of faith, just believe. It is finished for justification and for sanctification. We won't make it to the fourth point, but I want to briefly mention the third point here and we'll be done. Because it's the other side of the equation. God will never guide in disagreement with his word. Amen. There's so many examples we could look at in history of God has led me and the Holy Spirit hath showed me. And a spirit discerning Christian can open the Bible and say, just a minute, that ain't in here. And that's pretty evident. But the flip side, the Bible says, are you having the Holy Spirit discernment guiding you through his word? Or are you trusting? Pastor Waugh has personally shared many times from the pulpit how many times he lived that. All right, I'm a pastor and someone in my church has a problem. Here's the recipe in the word of God. You do more harm than good because you're not dependent on the Spirit to do it. You're dependent on you to use the Bible to fix people. And it's not the Holy Spirit. When it's the Holy Spirit, it's liberating, it's freeing, it brings joy, and it's the Spirit and the Word. So in understanding God's will and missions, ultimately if we follow these truths, which apply to every aspect of our Christian life, God will guide us in His will. God will guide you in what to give. God will guide you in who to pray for. Even as you have your time in the Word, God will guide your prayer time. I think I heard someone say a few weeks ago that God will always answer the prayers that he initiates as God touches your heart to pray. If he's the one who wanted you to pray for it, he's gonna answer the prayer. Are we walking with him? Are we living these truths of Christ in us? Whatever the Lord leads us to in his will, as we apply these truths, we can assuredly gather that God has called us, that God has led us, and it's Christ in us, and it'll bring him glory. Let's pray.